burden of being minister to you this morning. Your song, your prayer, your testimony. Praise the Lord for that. And Nicole was sharing how difficult that's been, just putting all this together. And I know why. For someone didn't want you to glorify the Lord this morning. Well, he was glorified. There was someone who's not happy about it. But the Lord will continue being glorified, magnified, and worshiped this morning. And that's the reason we're here, aren't we? Talking about worship, talking about the Lord acting powerfully. I just got a letter, and I don't know, Diane, if you read it, but I need to. You know, this summer, the churches came together and sponsored 40 kids to go to Timber Ridge Camp.
Amen.
Yeah, man, it's right. 40 of them on church kids. They'll go to any church.
Amen.
But they went to Timber Ridge Camp and spent a whole year in Flight Club. And they, for a whole week, were exposed to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We received a letter for you, church, talking about what happens in Timber Ridge. And they're committed to hire growing, committed Christian staff. Because their role is to show Jesus to the campus. And they deliberately lead young people into making a lifelong commitment to Jesus. That doesn't sound right. It's not like they're manipulating young people there. They're presenting freely who Jesus Christ is. And on Friday, they make an altar call. They ask them, would you want to follow Jesus Christ? You should be there on Fridays. Because it seems to do so beautiful, like silent, powerful sin. Kids just calm down and they say, we want to follow Jesus. Oh, it doesn't get better than that. But it gets all more excited when you receive a letter saying that 10 of those 40 children decided to give their life fully to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
10 of them asked to be baptized in our church.
Oh, wow.
I've been visiting them. I don't have more time. My nights are about booked. The children are bringing their parents. Now, it's not just the children. They bring their family members, their grandparents, uncles, aunts. The pastor is here. Let's start the Bible. You should see those children eating up the Word of God. They want to follow Jesus Christ. Oh.
Amen.
I have more stories. I don't have time. Well, I'll tell you more stories later. Right after the service, there's a group of people here that have come with a purpose. And the purpose is to pray. To pray for what's happening in West Indianapolis. To pray that the Lord continues leading. To pray that the Lord sends more laborers to the field. Certainly the harvest is ready. The workers are few. But as we are faithful, and as we ask the Lord for the harvest to send more workers, we join forces and we ask the Lord to be the leader. So if any of you want to stay after the service, we'll stay right here and share a few more thoughts and stories of what's happening and then spend some time in prayer. That's our only source of strength. The Holy Spirit, our Lord. And I realize that time is up, so I better close the service. Many years ago, someone introduced me, saying, oh, we're going to hear another sermon from Nelson's favorite book of the Bible. At that time, it was the book of Ruth. I just couldn't get enough of that book. I just preached for, I think, for a full year. So people were saying, Nelson only knows one book of the Bible. But now you're going to about say something about me, about Exodus. I just can't get enough. Just two chapters of the Bible. Does that say something about how deep and how powerful is the Word of God? Jesus gets stuck with one verse and you just can't get enough of that. And as you just go deep and deep. I was planning on preaching one sermon. This is four of them. And every time I finish, I say, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. And it might, this might not be the last one. Who knows? But the Lord is the one in charge. So I'm going to review with you what's been the Exodus experience in those four past sermons, of course. And I'm going to say it all. So you're going to hear four sermons in 5 minutes. Anyone excited? That's a deal. So let's see if this works. Oh yes, it works. Good job. So, from slavery to freedom, you know the story. The children of Israel have been visited by someone special. They spent 430 years in Egypt, most of that time as a slave. Genesis chapter 15 tells us that the Lord, God Himself, told Abraham that that was going to happen. It was a prophecy. 430 years slaves in a land of the present. I have no idea what that means. It's a long, long, long time. Generations after generations didn't know anything about freedom, about making a decision of who you want to be. You have to do what people told you to do, day in and day out. But there were some elders. There were some elders that prayed and begged and asked the Lord, when are you coming to visit us, Lord? We are tired. We can't continue like this anymore. And guess what? The Lord was working a plan. Don't you get excited about it? There are times when we just struggle so much and we pray and we ask, where are you, God? And we'll talk about it in just a minute. But the Lord was working on Moses. You know the story. And he appeared to him one day and said, I want you to go to the land of oppressor, to Egypt. And what did Moses say? You know, say a lesson. No, no, comprende. No, I can't. No, send somebody else. No, you made a mistake. Send somebody else an email. Not me. Text somebody else. I said, no, I did not make any mistake. Moses, I'm sending you to the land of the slave. So, because he was so hesitant, he sends his brother, remember? They go to Egypt. They gather the elders. And the elders, when they receive the news, oh, they get excited. When they see the miracles that the Lord had put in place to show that Yahweh was alive, that Yahweh has remembered them, they did two things. They believed. There's no other response when you hear and you feel and when you observe a clear answer from the Lord but to believe that He is the Lord and to worship. They bow down and worship. What a powerful experience. And we also learned that in the preparation leading up to the crossing of the Red Sea, that they prepared some homemade weapons. And I always highlight the fact that I don't know what they were going to do with homemade weapons when they were so weak, when they spent 400 years in slavery, when they have no clue about wars, but they heard the Lord's going to deliver us, and they said, let me bring some homemade weapons just in case I need them. When the Lord tells us, I will set you free, He will set us free. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. And that brings me straight to the passage and scripture that talks about the type of weapons that we have to use, the type of weapons that we have. For 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Mercy, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish the strongholds. What are those weapons, brothers and sisters? We go straight to Ephesians chapter 6, and we realize that the Lord has clearly specified what those weapons are. Actually, He talks about the armor of God. He doesn't talk about things that you have to do. He talks about the armor of God. And when we read that, we realize that the mandate, the order, is to put on half of the armor of God, just whatever you choose, just whatever feel that days, maybe you gain some pounds and doesn't feel anymore. Is that what it says? Put on the full armor of God. And listen to this. For you, so you can take your stand against the devil's hands. You can now wage war with homemade weapons because you will be annihilated. Don't try at home by yourself. Warning. Dangerous. And I've been talking about this for a long time. I'm still in the introduction, the first sermon. I just can't get enough of that. And I realize we have to get to go to the last one. But let me tell you something. Sometimes we believe that we know God. We believe that God maybe made a mistake. We want to help him. So as we continue reading Ephesians chapter 6, and Apostle Paul encourages us to take seriously this work. In verse 12, he tells us the reason why we need to do that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heaven's realm. Brothers and sisters, this is no game. This is serious. But then it gives us the answer. You know, you need to have six things. And verse 13 encourages us to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. You want to keep standing? Follow the advice of Apostle Paul. And he tells us six things. You need the belt, you need the breastplate, you need the feet, you need a shield, you need a helmet, and the sword. And there's one more. You need to pray. But also he tells us, this is quite insightful. Out of those tools, out of those elements of the armor of God, there are only three that you can do. You noticed that before? You cannot be righteous. You cannot use the belt of truth. The truth is the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot use the breastplate of righteousness. There's only one who's righteous. Righteous. Jesus Christ. You cannot use the shield of faith. Yes, you have to develop it, but the Lord gives it to you. You cannot use the helmet of salvation. The Lord gives it to you. All we can do is to use the sword of the Spirit. Read it. Memorize it. Repeat it as often as you can. Because that's the weapon that we can use. And then he tells us, develop that faith as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And finally, he tells us, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, verse 18, with all kinds of prayers and requests, while you work, while you walk, while you exercise, while you are at home, when you are in any circumstance, you must pray. I must pray. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's all we can do. Those are the weapons of the Spirit. That's the armor of God. That's what you and I can do. And brothers and sisters, verse 19 is a particular special plea for Shepherd West. Pray also for me. Pray also for West Indianapolis, the church plant. Pray for the core leaders that are important. Pray for the ministry there. Because someone is not going to be happy. You will attack with full force. But there's nothing to fear. Because we are using the armor of God. As long as we do that, we'll be okay. But we need strength from all of us. It's not just a person. It's also the church. When the church steps up and realizes what the calling is, and he's not backing up, believe me, Nicole, you'll see more of this. Satan will attack this church, the mother church, the leaders, and will do everything he can to destroy the efforts of evangelism. The children are coming to Christ and the families are seeking him. Please pray. Also, please pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Yes, I'm in chains. I'm a sinner. Pray that I may declare fearlessly as I should. Please, that's my plea this morning. As we continue exploring the book of Exodus, we realize that there was a cloud, a column, that led the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the children of Israel were not wandering in the desert. They were being led in the desert, and there's a huge difference. As long as we continue looking up to Jesus Christ, to his guidance, we will be okay. Amen. The problem is to lose sight of it. Then we review John chapter 9. You will know the 8 and 9. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a question. What is truth? What is the truth that John the Evangelist is trying to share in the book of John? And the truth number one that he wants to share is that all of us are slaves. All of us are in darkness. All of us are blind. Three analogies of the same condition of human race. We are sinners. Unless we don't understand and realize our condition, we cannot be free. Truth number two. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's the only way out. Jesus Christ, we all live Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, or how long you've been in church. You and I live Jesus. As we continue, we go to the most exciting moment in which God is going to show himself his mighty act, the crossing of the Red Sea. As he is getting ready, we realize that God mentions there that the heart of the Egyptian is getting harder. And we realize, is God really making their hearts harden? Is God really pleased when people walk away from him? My brothers and sisters, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Ezekiel chapter 33 tells us, verses 11, that as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn your evil ways. Why will you die? The Lord, most likely those 400 years, was very, very concerned, seeking for the salvation of the Egyptians. And he wanted them to seek God, to find God, to accept him. But as God showed his love, poured his love down, their heart became harder and harder. So there's nothing wrong with the love of God. The issue is the material of our hearts. Will they melt under the presence of God? Or will they get harder like the clay? That's the question we ask that day. That's the question we ask today. As the Israelites were right there at the shore, trapped by the Egyptians following, trapped by the Red Sea in front of them, the desert and the mountains, they got desperate. They didn't know what to do. They were confused. They forgot about the homemade weapons. They didn't know what else to do. They were prepared for war, but they just lost it. We are going to die. They pointed out to the leader, Moses, and Moses gives the most wonderful and exciting speech that we all love and repeat. Exodus chapter 14 tells us, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. We learned that day that the battle wasn't about the Israelites. The battle was between the Egyptians representing the evil one and God, their maker. The Lord told them, I will set you free. You don't need to fight. Be still. Oh boy, what a hard lesson we learned that day. As human beings, we struggle with that. I struggle with that. Being still. Let me tell you something. As I go through trials and tribulations, I realize that unless we don't find time to spend along with the Lord in the midst of chaos, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of rough times, even stressful times, even panicking times, we will not be able to hear clearly what the Lord is trying to tell us. And that's your struggle. That's my struggle. For some of us, that's easy. As some of us who love to spend 10 hours in stillness. Some others can't be seated for 10 minutes, much less to be still before the Lord. But stillness is not just a physical position. Stillness is hearing for the Lord. It's praying constantly while you drive, while you work. Stillness is, what is the Lord that you are telling me through this? And there's a time also when the Lord says, move on. The order the Lord is giving you clearly is not to run like a chicken without head. It's not to be crying, and it's not to be desperate. And what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? When the Lord says, stop! Be still! And move! Oh, got it. For some of us, we like to be moving all the time. We don't want to stop. And the Lord is telling us, stop. Be still. Others, we're still for too long. And the Lord tells us, you know what? It's time for you to move and trust the Lord. Well, I can spend a lot of time in each one of the sermons. And then we come to today. Oh, it gives me certain nostalgia to come to this part. I want to dwell a little bit more longer on that beautiful act of God. I want to go back every time and see the tension that the children of Israel were having right at the shore, right there in front of the Red Sea. I want to see God speaking to them in so clear voice. I want to see children of Israel getting ready to listen to God when He gave the order, walk, move on. I want to see the Red Sea being split in two and the children of Israel crossing that Red Sea. I want to stay there. I want to see the God moving powerfully in my life. I just want to stay there a little bit longer. Well, the story continues. And here's the first thing about the story. What's coming is really even more powerful, brothers and sisters. Verse 19 in chapter 14 tells us this. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. Listen to this carefully. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. There are times, without a doubt, brothers and sisters, when we go through really difficult times. There are times when all we see is darkness in our lives. There are times when the illness, the problems at home, problems at work, problems everywhere just make our lives so difficult that we cannot be still in front of the Lord. Maybe you are there right now. Maybe you were there. But I tell you what, you will be there. Whether you like it or not. We all be there, my mom. However, there are times in our lives when the night feels really, really, really dark. There are times in the night when it's so cold that you don't think you can make it. There are times when the illness that you feel, when the situation you're going through is so hard that you have thought of taking your life because that's the only solution for you. There are times when you say, I cannot do this anymore. I had it. Jesus Christ was there. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the moment of separation from God. It's the moment when you don't see Jesus. It's the moment when things are not clear anymore. It's the moment when you say, I'm going to end it now. I cannot see any end to this. Have you been there? Let me suggest something. Maybe it is because the Lord has withdrawn from the throne, didn't you? Have gone to the back to fight for you. Maybe the moment when you don't feel God is with you is the moment when He is the closest to you because He is concerned and He is busy fighting the evil one and the host of evil to stop from you being annihilated. And those moments is when we must develop even deeper the trust we have in the Lord. He knows what He's doing. And just move on. There's a second lesson. Even in the time of desperation, time when the enemies have been persecuting the children of God, there's a time when even sooner or later, everyone has to realize that the Lord Yahweh is God. It's in verse 25 when we realize that after the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, dry land, they realized that the Lord is fighting for the Israelites against Egypt. Even the enemies have to admit it when the Lord is so obvious, so evident, amen, that they have to realize this must be God. Yes. There are times, brothers and sisters, we know that there won't be anyone in heaven. There won't ask me, was the Lord just? No one, no doubt in the universe that exists, the host of angels, no one will have a doubt that the Lord was just. Everyone had a chance to follow Jesus Christ. And it was by personal choice that some won't follow Jesus Christ. In fact, it is more difficult to get lost than to accept Jesus Christ's invitation. We just read it. He begs, please, follow me. But if we don't, then He has to manipulate those who don't follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we get to that really exciting part here. Let me close with this. When the Israelites crossed over, got to the shore at the other end, they realized what happened to the Egyptians. They made this declaration in Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. That's the summary of what happened that day. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. I'm excited to read that. Very excited. What we're going to read afterwards is a song of worship. The scholars tell us that this is this story in the Bible that is repeated, retold more often in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, because it shows the mighty act, the grandiose, the unequal mighty act of God. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, when the Israelites realized that the Lord had fought for them, they feared the Lord. They realized that this is the true God. Will have to be revered, have to be honored, have to be respected, but also they trusted in Him. I'm so excited to see the word trust. Remember, Exodus 4, the elders believed. John chapter 9, the blind man believed. But right here, when the most difficult time has passed, they developed a relationship with God through difficult times. And at that moment, they were ready to declare, "We trust in you, now we do." Brothers and sisters, when we go through those dark times, when life is unbearable, and we come out of it, when the Lord visits us and shows Himself, and we really realize that it is the Lord that responded, we realize that through those difficult times, our relationship with Him has become stronger. And that's when the word trust fits perfectly in that passage. As you face the future, as you look at the back, you have strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Go back often to those stories. Draw that timeline of your life from the beginning when you were born and put in there every one of the situations in your life, milestones you have gone through. Especially those times that were rough, the times when you thought that the night was never going to end. And put in there what happened, and then see what the Lord did to set you free. As often as you can, go there and realize that the Lord has been leading you step by step.
Amen.
And next time, when the night looks long and dark, go back to that timeline and get again a picture of the powerful God who set you free and who delivered you from those moments. And there's no other response when you realize what the Lord has done than to worship, to trust the Lord and worship. What we have in chapter 15 is a song. It's a worship service that broke immediately among the Israelites led by Moses. Scholars tell us that this song, as well as the times that the story is told throughout the Bible, there's a tone of respect for those who fell. No one deserved to die, not even the Egyptians. And even today, when the Jews celebrate the Passover, when the Jews celebrate and read this passage year after year, especially the Psalms, they do it with a very solemn tone. Actually, scholars tell us that the melody is very mellow. It's a very sad tone. And the theology behind it is there's no complete joy and pleasure when there are some who die, even if they were enemies of God. God created them, and God's desire is for them to be with Him forever. So even today, Israelites go around when they are celebrating Passover, and they drop, and they take a cup with wine, and they just go and drop 12 little drops around the house, remembering those plagues in Egypt. The cup cannot be totally filled because there's sadness. There's someone who didn't follow Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? But brothers and sisters, that's not the end of the story. as they came together, realized what happened. The center of this celebration was God. It wasn't a revenge that God destroyed the enemy. And they came together and they sang this song to the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 1. And they said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Verse 11, who among gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy and dwelling. And there's a second worship service, very short, that happened with Miriam. And they said, verse 21, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. There's nothing else to do when you receive a clear picture of who God is, when he has delivered you, but to trust him to worship. No other response. That's not the end of the story. All this goodness chills. Do you know what's going to happen in heaven? I see you turning to that last chapter, last book, chapter 15. We're going to read it. I saw, 15 chapter 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Because with them God's wrath is complete. And then verse 2 says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass. We're talking about the New Jerusalem. We're talking about heaven. Brothers and sisters, right before Jesus comes, we as people, as a group of God, are going to go through a Red Sea experience. People are going to be upset because we believe in the true God. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be taken to jail. We're going to be, some of us are going to die. It's going to be horrendous. It's going to be a reproduction, a repetition of what happened in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be trapped. We're going to be looking at the column. I've been telling you, look at the column. But sometimes the column won't be there. It won't be clear. And we're going to say and shout and cry out, Lord, where are you? Right in that moment, when you think the night is very long, when you think that you can't make it anymore, he who is supposed to come will come, and we will be set free forever. Amen. And when we get reunited, and I pray that you and I are there, when we're taken up to heaven, when we see that sea of glass, at the last moment, all those gathering, we're going to look and we're going to see the sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. He's talking about you and me by the grace of God. Standing right there before God. And listen to this. They held the hearts given them by God. You better start practicing how to play the harp. We don't need to. He's a musician. The Lord will teach us and give it to us, and we'll start playing right away like we're professionals. We need to practice some more. As we get there, the Lord gives us a harp. Because there's going to be a worship service. And there's going to be a song. And we're all going to sing that song. The song that tells the experience we went through. The song that talks about our testimony. The song that talks about the pain, the suffering, the tribulation we went through on this earth through that little short time here in Paris. And when that happens, Look at this. They withhold hearts given them by God. God is preparing a place for you, but He's also manufacturing hearts for all of us. And as we get there, we're going to sing. We're going to sing. Do you sing? Don't worry about it. He will teach us how to sing, and we'll sing beautifully. We're going to sing the song of Moses. Once more, there's a connection to that beautiful story, Exodus 14. The song of Moses, the song of liberation, the song of deliverance. Finally, we are set free. Oh, man, look at this. The servant of God and the son of the Lamb. It's a duo. It's a twit. It's not just Moses. Moses was imperfect. Was the story wasn't completed. You and I continue going through the Red Sea experience. You and I will go through the Red Sea experience at the end. But it will be complete when you add the son of the Lamb. He who died for you, who set you free, and he who will set you free indeed for eternity. And listen to the words of that song. You better start memorizing it. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just as true are your ways, King of all ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Finally, we'll get it. Finally, we'll be set free.
Amen.
And that's the end of the story.
Amen.
Happy, joyous.
Hallelujah.
For eternity. No more pain. No more suffering. No more tears. No more goodbye. Only joy. Because the Lord, the Lamb of God, will be there.
Amen.
And that's all we get of God. You know, the glass, the seal glass in your heart, that's good too. But I'm going straight to Jesus. I can't play the harp later on. But Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus, the one who set us free, the one who rescued us, the one who died for us.
Yes.
Do you want to be there?
Amen.
Amen. I certainly want to. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing that song, please sing to the Lord. Worship today. Tell Him, you are worthy. I am not. Tell Him, take my worries. Take my pain. Take my concerns. And please, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And as you sing, don't worry about the person next to you. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Sing with your heart. Sing with understanding. And sing knowing that the Lord will set you free because He says so. May you be blessed.
Amen.